Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2 and verse 16. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation or propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, I want to read three verses in Romans, chapter 3, please, first. Romans chapter 3, verse 24, won't hurt to read verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Chapter 8, please. Chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now chapter 14, please, for the last one. Verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live, we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died, and rose, and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. That is all we shall read. Have a little exercise in view of this meeting, seeing the Lord seems to have opened up the way for this time, concerning the Lord Jesus. I don't know whether you happen to notice a connecting link in these four passages. In each one we have the little term, that he might be. That he might be. That he might be. That he might be. One time, here in the conference, I think, I said that the Lord has made all things for himself. Maybe it was in Spanish. I don't know. It didn't matter. Anyway, you'll ask the children sometimes, what'd you do that for? Just cause. What you mean? Nowhere? What'd you do? Nothing? You know, God never works like that. He never goes anywhere to do nothing. He always has a reason for what he does. Always does. And he doesn't even have, kind of fill-in stuff. Everything's important. And he does everything for himself. And he has everything for himself. And he allows everything for himself. My, you know, we'd save ourselves a lot of headaches and heartaches if we realize, if we just took the time to remind ourselves often that you just can't exclude the Lord out of anything. Well, we talk about his omnipresence, you know. The Lord's everywhere. And wherever the Lord is, all of them is. That's the way I put it sometimes. But you know, really, we hardly believe a word of it. But it's true. There's a couple of famous verses we quote sometimes. 1 Corinthians 15:28, that God may be all in all. Oh yeah, that's a way, it's way on the future. Yeah. Colossians 1, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That's Christ. Why must Christ in all things have the preeminence? That God may be all in all. God has done everything for himself. No, but what the... the mocker says, well, God made a world like make a world like this for. God's so great, what do you allow that for? If God is love, why would he ever send people to hell for? If this, if that, if the other thing... Well, of course, total of the world is they don't have any God. Don't have any God. They don't know God. But Christian, you and I know him. And our highest blessing is in knowing him better. So, our great God does everything for himself. He designed a world like this for himself. He allowed a world like this for himself. Our brethren have been talking at this conference about the permissive will of God. We use terms to help us. You know, we use a lot of terms like just to help us, not because they're in the Bible, but we've got to try and keep our minds sort of orderly. Well, they talk about the permissive will of God. What's that? Well, that's things that God allows for himself. Personally, I don't use that term. But that's all right. I know what my brethren mean. I like to talk about the sovereign will of God. I think that's tremendous. God's sovereignty. Absolute control of everything. And nothing happens without him. And nobody goes anywhere without him. There isn't anything without him. The Lord has made all things for himself. And Solomon said, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Say, how about Calvary? Isn't that where that fits in? I want to leave plenty of time for a dear brother to preach the gospel. But just let me put in one or two things here. Christian, nobody will ever be able to accuse God of sin. Never! But God has so designed things for His highest glory. And if I were talking to you about the grace of God tonight, oh, my brother and sister, I would be saying to you that the God of heaven could not possibly allow Himself to be buried eternally, buried in a perfect order of things. So why a world like this? That He might be. That the blessed God of heaven, in the person of His eternally blessed and glorious Son, might be exalted, might be extolled, might be revered, might be appreciated, might be adored, might be worshipped, might be loved, might be served in the highest conceivable manner and in the most worthy manner. That's why this order of things. And that's why I like these terms, that He might be. It behoved Him. What language? Sublimity in perfection. It behoved Him in all things to be made like unto His brethren. Christian, you got a theme for worship there. You've something there that will draw your soul in worship and adoration at the feet of that Blessed One. To think, number one, He would call us brethren. You know, that's a term, a flawless term. There's never anything out of place in His brethren. They do everything right. They're flawless. My brethren. It's a flawless title. I like Him. It behoved Him that in all things He might be like His brethren. What? That He might be. Ha ha, isn't that wonderful? He comes down, down, down. That He might be. You know, that's the very opposite to our ambitions. Ambitions, that's a great witness. Oh man, I'm going to be somebody. I'm going to climb. I'm going to reach the top of the ladder. Go ahead. But don't forget, when the Lord comes, He's going to turn the ladder upside down. And then you'll see where you are. Yeah. You see, the Lord, He got down and down. My father's oldest brother, my Uncle Jake, he was over in Canada many years ago. He died on his 90th birthday. Just went to sleep. And when he was over, he said something I never forgot. The only thing he said that I remembered, and I asked him to write it down for me, I still have the piece of paper in his own handwriting. This is what he wrote. Wouldst thou be chief? Then lowly serve. Wouldst thou go up? Go down. But go as low as ever you will. The highest has been lower still. You want to climb? Well, if you want to climb for God, get down as low as you can. John Bunyan, he was a wonderful man of God, said, "He that is down need fear no fall. He that is low, no pride. He that is humble ever shall have God to be his guide. I am content with what I have, little be it or much, and Lord, contentment still I crave, because thou savest such." The most marvelous thing that ever happened in the annals of deity was when the creator of the universe stepped into his own creation with never a thought of ever retracting the step he took. Can you conceive of the intense glory of the mighty Son of God? Becoming man forever. He'll always be a man. Blessed be his name forever and ever. It behoved him to be made like unto his brethren. What for? That he might be what God make men for, so that Christ could become a man. I'm telling you, incarnation was infinitely more wonderful than creation. Creation was easy. Incarnation wasn't easy. Wasn't easy. But it was sublime. And it's a cause of wonder, admiration of worshiping creatures forever and forever. Christian, he became like us in order that we might become like him. Maybe just in that vein, let me refer to what I read in chapter 8 of Romans. Romans 8 and 29. And believe it or not, it comes right after Romans 8 and 28. What's Romans 8 and 28? We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For, that's what ties the thing together. That's what ties 28 and 29 together. Whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be. It's all for him. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So, he became what we were in order that we might become what he is. Oh, brethren, you know, we've been hearing, from my brother, dear brother Dick Robertson, he's been emphasizing it. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. That's the way we are known to be his today. But when we come back with him, guess what? The world's going to look at us. Oh, do you know, I believe the earth dwellers are going to know, they're going to be given to understand that when we come back with Christ in glory to reign, look at him. Look at him. Look at the multitude. Look at the people. Look at the redeemed. Look at the Lord's companion. They lived right down here where we are. They were once like us. They were born here. Yeah. And let them. Don't they look just like the king himself? Don't they look just like the king himself? Ah, yes, brother. They're going to know in that day. You're going to be like him. Before, that he might be. It's all for him. That's what it's all for. It's all for himself. The Lord has made all things for himself. Especially his coming in power and great glory. Oh, that's a marvelous day. That's a long for day. We shall be like him. And the world see us. You know, when you read about the angels, I don't know much about angels. Some of my brethren have really studied the subject. I would like to know more. I don't know. It's my own fault, of course. I haven't just dedicated myself to the study of angels so much. Mr. Sutton has, I understand. If you can ever get him, he's got a very, very interesting messages on the angels and angelic beings. But you know, the only thing we hear about, well, a young man, eh? Man is prime. A holy man. Man of God. In fact, they thought, well, we heard about today, Manoah and his wife, they really thought they'd seen God himself. And Christian, when you and I have been basking just a few seconds in the sunshine of the presence of the Lord, anybody will think we're himself. I mean anybody apart from that. I mean earth dwellers. Anybody else. Oh, you've heard about a story. Well, some of you probably know better than I do because I just forget these things over the years. But the dear saint of God, was it F.W. Grant or one of those dear men of God, went and visited somebody, knocked on the door, and a little girl comes to the door, and when she saw the man, this man standing there, she ran back in the kitchen. She said, "Mummy, Jesus is at the door. Jesus is at the door." Oh, I tell you, Christian, you know why we encourage one another to go in for being more Christ-like? He might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where's boasting then? That he might be just. He's been brought into a relationship with us. Why? To declare what he's like. To declare what the heart of God is like. To give God an opportunity, a situation that makes it possible for God to declare all his heart. Oh, Calvary Christian is a wonderful place. Never stay far out, never get far away from the cross. That's what you see what the Lord is really like. That's what he's really like. He goes to Calvary. That's where you see what the heart of God is like. That's what you see what your heart is like. What it's capable of. That's where you see it all. That's where you see what the world's like. That's where you see the world's governments are like. The world's kings are like. The world's governors are like. And the world's democracies like. Oh, we were saying here, a couple of brethren and I were saying, democracy is not in the Bible. That's right. But just a minute, don't forget. Pilate, willing to content the people, delivered them to be crucified. That's democracy. They all the multitude, led him away, led him to Pilate. That's democracy, the multitude. What do the multitude want? What does everybody want? Well, that must be right. No, it isn't. You're always wrong. I got a book that thick. A brother gave it to me. Guess what it's called? The Madness of Crowds. That thick.
That's what it's called, the madness of crowds. What's it for?
To prove the multitude is always wrong. The crowd is always wrong. Be careful when you start thinking about following the crowd.
Be careful when they say everybody's going. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's got one. Be careful.
You read your Bible. The multitude were always wrong. They're always in the way. When there was any sincere, genuine soul, the multitude was always in the way. It was the multitude that crucified Christ.
Nevertheless, all these things God gathered them all together. All to show what He's like. God has availed Himself of this world. You see this world around, you see the way it's going? It's going crazy, it's going mad.
But let me tell you something.
It's all that he might be.
Christian, the world's not going to the devil. And the world's not going to the dog. It's going to Christ. Not in salvation, in perfect submission.
Our last verse. Chapter 14 there. Let me read it the way it is. To this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Absolute Lord, supreme sovereign.
When you get saved, you acknowledge that. You acknowledge Him as that for you. There's one thing you can't do in the kingdom of God, in the family of God, and that's your own thing. Can't do what you like.
He's Lord! That's what He died for, and that's what He rose again for, and that's what He was revived for. Oh, I love those words in Luke.
Handle me and see.
It is I myself, not somebody else. He died, He rose, He revived. It is I myself. Handle me and see.
A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see me have.
What's that for? That He might be Lord. There's a man on the throne of God today. Real. Tangible. Touchable. Handle me. Touch me. It is I myself. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord.
Disciples are always glad when they see the Lord.
They always are. We're always glad when we see Him. Have you seen Him? Did you see Him today? Did you see Him yesterday? You see many there. He's visible. He's real. By the Spirit of God in your soul, He's made real to you. There's a man at God's right hand. A real man. You see me up here, Arnold Adams, standing on this platform? I want you to know I'm a real man. And so is God's blessed Son. A real man. A man on the throne. God has located Himself. Oh, the glory of it. He's Lord of all. And blessed be God, the day is coming when no man shall say unto his brother, know the Lord. For all shall know Him, from the least unto the greatest. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea, and everything that hath breath shall praise the Lord. And God won't rest until that's true. If He's God, He can't. All in all, He's Lord. Forever and ever. And I trust the brother is going to preach the gospel. But if there are sinners here tonight
and you think that hell's going to be some kind of a great place,
I want to tell you this one thing.
Hell is a place of total submission to the Christ of God.
You don't throw the furniture around and have to go and sit up down strikes and riots
in God's jail. Oh, no, you don't.
Absolute and perfect submission. Subjection. Subordination
to the Christ of God. Why? He's Lord of the dead and of the living. Forever and ever.
If you bow now and acknowledge him as your Lord and Savior, he'll be just and justify you. And he's there at God's right hand representing us, the firstborn among many brethren.
He wants heaven filled with people just like himself. And that's what he's going to get, because that's his purpose.
We're going to be just like him.
That's what it means to be a Christian.
Young Christian, you're looking at the pretty, big, noisy, attractive world, aren't you? And you're afraid you're going to miss something? Oh, don't think that.
You're not missing anything.
The world is bound for fire. And all the pretty things that your friends are running after.
When my youngest boy started work, there were a lot of other young people. They're in the same factory there with them in office.
And they said to him, "Aren't you allowed to go bowling? We're allowed to go bowling. Aren't you allowed to go dancing? We're allowed to go dancing. Aren't you allowed to go to the show? We're allowed to go to the show. Aren't you allowed to do this? We're allowed to do that." And they were supposed to be Christians. They were professed Christians. And they were laughing at Andrew. "Can't you do that? We can do that. We're allowed to do that." They never once mentioned the Lord.
Never once mentioned him.
Christian, where do you get your instructions from? What do you get your eye on? If the Lord comes tonight, and it wouldn't shock me one little bit, I wouldn't be one little wee bit shocked if the Lord came tonight. I wouldn't. Would you be saying a few minutes later in the glory,
"Oh, I wish I'd known he was going to come so soon. If I'd only known."
Too late.
Too late.
My brother, it's not too late.
You put both your feet down on solid rock
and say it. "I'm determined to live for God."
You know, my elder brethren, nearly 50 years ago back in Peep Avenue, there's three of them still living. God bless them. Four of them.
Isn't that something?
Mr. Alex Saunders, I'm not afraid to mention their names. I'm proud of them in a godly way. Mr. Alex Saunders, he's a wonderful man. Mr. Alec Walker, still alive, enjoying a measure of health. My father-in-law, Mr. John Simmons. My father. Among them, a man of God. Those men were accustomed to putting their hands on my shoulder. Say, "Arnold, live for God."
I'll always thank God for those men. I love them. I admire them. I revere them.
I respect them. They mean much to me.
Arnold, live for God. Christian, it's worth it. that poor, miserable, dirty, filthy world out there that doesn't know anything about God nor care. Don't you go after it. There's a Savior at the right hand of God, and He lives for you. He's there for you. Personally interested in you. He has a personal heart interest in you. He's for you. Live for Him, because He lives for you. Wonderful to have a Savior. Wonderful to have a priest like that. Wonderful to have a great God like that. He wants you for Him, that He might be everything to you and me forever.